this morning to Amos chapter 7, and continuing on from verse 10, we finished at verse 9 last Sabbath evening. So Amos chapter 7, verses 10 to 17. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herd man and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go and prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Amen, and God will bless the reading of that portion of inspired word to us. Here is Amos, a farmer called by God, called from Judah, the two-tribe kingdom in the south, called to preach in Israel, the ten-tribe kingdom of God's people in the north, the northern kingdom of God's people. Now, when Amos came at the start, as we see, we can well imagine how popular he was in Israel, because he started off by pronouncing judgment on the enemies of Israel. Woe to Moab and woe to the Amorites and all of that. And no doubt they were saying, Amen, brother, because it's like a Protestant preaching against the Catholic Church, isn't it? Amen, brother. Well done. The same popularity as people today would have if they preach against apostate denominations or heretical teachers and so on. But Amos' popularity soon evaporated, because the preacher started pointing out the sins of the people of Israel. And it's the same today. If a preacher preaches against the enemies of the church, all is well. But if he starts pointing out, you know, the sins of evangelicals and the things that they're not doing right, or their unfaithfulness and lack of dedication in church attendance or worship to God or attendance at prayer, then all of a sudden there's not so many amens. Well, that's precisely what happened to Amos. You see, in our day and in church history, and even in biblical history, it seems to be a lot harder for folk to understand our own sins or the sins of the church of our day. Well, it's easy to understand the persecution of the Protestant martyrs, isn't it? It's easy to understand, have a view on the second coming of Jesus Christ and all the different Bible versions. People don't seem to understand so well the basics that God requires when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then the preacher becomes less popular, like Amos did when he started bringing the message home to the sins of Israel, applying the message to them and showing them their sin, or every single time they disobey God's word. Because that's what sin is. He wasn't so popular now, and there wasn't so many amens when he started on the woe to Israel, because this is not what they expected to hear, but this was what the message God had given him to preach. And eventually, after God's word had grated on them and grated on just about everybody in the North Kingdom of Israel, from thieves to the upper class women who he called cows of Bashan, from vine dressers to the king himself, when God's message had showed very, very plainly God's people's disobedience to the Bible, then onto the stage comes the Archbishop of Bethel. The equivalent in our day would be the Archbishop of Canterbury. Did you hear the previous Archbishop of Canterbury, what he said now? Those that are making the journey from being a man to a woman or a woman to a man in this transgender thing are taking a sacred journey. Hey. Once the head of the so-called state church. Well, here he is. His name in this passage. Where's my glasses? His name in this passage is Amaziah. Verse 12. The Archbishop of Bethel in the North Kingdom of Israel. It's now time, when God's word has grated on the whole kingdom, out comes Archie, the Archbishop of Bethel, the liberal, unbelieving, stuffy Archbishop, is wheeled out onto the mainstream media to silence the prophet. We've had enough of you, Amos. Your uncouth, uneducated ministry. We would rather have discourses that go clean over our heads and don't apply about anything. That's what they do like, isn't it? We like the impersonal religion and the backslapping. And pressure is brought in this section of Scripture. Pressure is brought to bear on Amos to stop such preaching. Let me give you a quote from Gordon Keady, one commentator. The establishment preachers of Israel, that is, those that belong to the state religion, are, needless to say, dedicated to the status quo in their country rather than the radical righteousness of Jehovah. Amaziah's opposition to God's message is typical of overt attempts to censor the truth. There is, of course, the covert approach, of which many of God's servants are only too painfully aware, the cold silence, the placid correctness that masks the seething discontent with a message of helpful suggestions. Warmer, shorter sermons would be a greater stimulation to the people. This pressure is brought to bear by Archbishop on Amos. I have 4 points this morning, brothers and sisters, from the passage. They are these. Number one, false preachers use political and legal means to silence God's preachers. Secondly, false preachers tell true prophets, go somewhere else, your message is not wanted here. Thirdly, true prophets are called of God. And fourthly, true prophets are to pronounce judgment on the false prophets. That is lacking today in evangelical circles with our nice leaders, most of which are like a bunch of Nancys who wouldn't say boo to anything. Number one, false preachers use political and religious means to silence God's prophets. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, there's the legal means, you see, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land's not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led captive out of their own land. What a snake. What a snake this Archbishop of Bethel is. The false prophet goes to the political power to silence the preachers he doesn't like. It's always been that way in church history. And it's that way in the Bible. And he goes there and he tells lies. He says Amos is conspiring. Amos wasn't conspiring at all against the nation. He was trying to help them. Amos is conspiring. He's saying things that are not very nice. He's upsetting the political stability. And Amaziah calls upon the powers that be. Our equivalent in evangelical circles or mainline denominations today would be they go to the bishop or they go to the presbytery or they go to the association and they say, see that fella, he's preaching things he shouldn't do and this and that and the other. In other countries it would be the communist state or the Muslim state. But either way, one commentator says, the priest goes to the king and the big guns are called in to silence God's prophet one way or another. I'll give you another quote from him. It'll be the last quote from KD today. But listen to this, it's worth reading. This priest, this Archbishop of Bethel, puts the worst possible construction on the good man's words. There is conspiracy. The land cannot bear his words. This is God's prophet he's talking about. He's a menace, that means, to social stability and public welfare, and Amaziah presents it all as a personal threat to the king and the nation. The loving entreaties of the previous verses where Amos intercedes for the people to avert God's judgment, he mentions nothing of. They're perversely overlooked, the commentator says. The priest has very cleverly begun to shift the ground from principles to personalities. And it is almost always the same in church controversies today. The man is tackled rather than the ball. Show that he has personality problems or personality conflict. And the embarrassing necessity of dealing with the actual merits of what he's saying, whether he's preaching the truth of God or not, can be avoided. And the way is paved for his replacement by a more acceptable preacher. That's exactly what the Archbishop of Bethel was doing, isn't it? The Archbishop of Bethel comes to the political power and he puts Amos in the worst possible light as someone who is a political dissenter and a causer of division that the land cannot bear, and the Hebrew word bear means contain or endure what this man's preaching. It doesn't seem to matter at all that every single word of the previous chapters, right up to chapter 7, that Amos has preached is starkly true. But the truth of his message doesn't matter. to this type of religious freak. We don't like what he's saying. Don't rock the boat, please. Just keep the stalemate. But it's plain the false priest of Bethel uses political means to silence God's preachers. And that is an enduring principle all through history. Why was John Bunyan put in prison? Because he was not the official clergy, said the unbelieving liberal efficient clergy in the state church. It was the religious leaders, the liberals, who used the political, legal power to silence gospel preachers in history. Look at the Puritans. Look at Whitfield. Revoke their license. Archbishops of Bethel used legal, political means to silence true preachers. George Whitfield. I'm going to read this to you. This is my last reading this morning. But this is well worth listening to. Okay. George Whitfield, the great preacher in the revival. You listen to this. Preaching in Bristol. Whitfield, during his 5 days in Bristol, had preached in 3 churches daily at the prison, twice each evening in the societies, and once at an unheard-of procedure, the outdoors. Above all, his popularity was tremendous. Forthwith, the Chancellor summoned him to appear before him, and the following interview took place. Chancellor, I intend to stop your proceedings. I have sent for the registrar here. Sir, take down your answer. By what authority do you preach in the Diocese of Bristol without a license? Whitfield, I thought that custom had grown obsolete. They weren't applying it to anybody else. Pray, sir, why did you not ask the Irish clergyman this question who preached for you last Thursday, who didn't have a license? Chancellor, that has nothing to do with you. See? Inconsistent in applying their wee man-made rules. That has nothing to do with you. Then, reading over part of the ordination office and canons forbidding ministers to preach in private houses, he asked, what do you say to these accusations? Whitfield said, I apprehend these canons do not belong to the professed ministers of the Church of England. Chancellor, oh, but they do. Whitfield, there is also a canon forbidding all clergymen frequenting taverns and playing cards. Why do you not uphold that? Why does somebody not lodge a complaint, said the Chancellor. In that case, I would. Whitfield said, my principles may be known by all of my printed sermons. Why am I being taken particular notice of? Chancellor, you preach false doctrine. Whitfield, I cannot but preach the things I know. I am resolved to proceed as usual. Chancellor, observe this answer, Mr. Registrar. Then turning to Whitfield, he said, I am resolved, sir, that if you preach or expound anywhere in this diocese till you have a license, I will suspend and then excommunicate you. What I do is in the name of the clergy and laity of Bristol. Following this exchange, Whitfield wrote these words, to show how little I regard such threatenings. After I had joined in prayer for the Chancellor, I immediately went and expounded at Newgate, where God gave me great joy and wonderfully pricked many a heart, as though he would say, this is the way, walk ye in it. The next day, in fulfillment of his announcement, he went to King's Wood for a second open-air meeting, and the congregation at this time numbered nearly 2,000. It's plain principle in the Bible and the whole of church history that false religious leaders, the stooges, who silence anyone they don't like, in the man-made organizations of so-called denominations, The stooges, the false religious leaders, will try and use political and legal means to stop true preachers. Point number two. False preachers tell the true preachers, go somewhere else. You're not wanted here. That's verses 12 and 13. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more in Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and the king's court. What snobbery. Go away back to where you belong, Amos. You're just a blow-in, to put it in modern terms. Don't you preach at Bethel anymore. This is far too dignified a church for the likes of you, you farmer, you're uncouth. This is the king's chapel and the king's court. Ooh, you're so snobby. This is the state religion. The king's chapel, extra holy. And your message from God is not wanted here. We want to carry on with our wee man-made rules, with our veneer of religion, while we disobey the Bible. The word say, by the way, this high priest, was a commandment. And flee thee away back to Judah is an imperative verb in the Hebrew. And it means, I command you, I'm going to drive you away or chase you away. That's what the Hebrew word means. So he's saying, go on, be chased, get out, be driven away. Go back to your own country, you don't belong here in our snobby parish. Amos is looked upon, the true preacher is looked upon as causing division in the church or Israel, the Old Testament church. But all he was doing was preaching the truth. And sinners who have just got religion, they don't like the truth. They don't. Especially the truth about themselves and their wee religion and their wee rigmarole that they go through, that they're proud of to earn their wee brownie points with God. They don't like the truth about that. False preachers don't want true preachers near them. Because true preachers, you see, really are an embarrassment, and they don't want to be embarrassed and shown up like the liberal, unbelieving, weak men that they are. Can you imagine the Archbishop of Bethel? His red cheeks when Amos continues preaching in a lucid, logical, denunciating way of the sin and hypocrisy of the Northern Kingdom and the religious leaders. Because Archbishop of Bethel was quite content with the shallow veneer of religion. And he doesn't like those believers, those fanatics, those fundamentalists, which fundamentalist simply means you actually believe the basics of the Bible. That's what the fundamentals are, the basics. They don't like these fanatics that actually believe the scriptures. Just you read Jeremiah. False preachers wanted Jeremiah killed because he preached the complete opposite to their nice, soft message. And it showed their falseness up. I remember once when I was in London for the year, I was asked to speak at it was actually a Christmas service in an old people's home, and I was asked to speak at it by the Bishop of Battersea. bishop. And I preached a simple gospel message to all the people in there just before the bishop went round the room giving everybody in the whole old people's home, regardless of their confession, a drink of wine out of the cup and a piece of bread. Indiscriminate administration of the Lord's Supper to everyone in the parish. The bishop never asked me again to preach for some reason. And when he shook my hand at the end, this is the truth, he was white as a ghost and his hand was literally physically shaking. Because he was a liberal and I preached the gospel. But in that meeting, at the end, there was an old man at 65. 65, not so old now. I was only 28 then, and I thought 65 was old. But there was this man, and he asked me to talk to him after. And we sat down and we talked. And his name was Ron Eagleton. And he had attended the parish church where the bishop preached all his life. And he said to me, "I've never heard that before, that you have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And he asked me to pray, and then he prayed the sinner's prayer. Before he was finished, he was praying for his mother, that his mother would get saved as well. 65 years old, attending the parish church in Battersea, and he'd never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me about state church and parishes and dioceses. It's a load. Where's that in the Bible? It's a load of man-made rubbish. And why would you have a monarch in charge of the church anyway? There's one head of the church, and that is Jesus Christ. That's the first 2 points. The third point is this. True preachers are called by God. See verse 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, "I was not a prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herd man and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock of sheep. And the Lord said to me, 'Go and prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amaziah, you're telling me to go away. I wasn't even a prophet. I was just a farmer. I didn't put myself forward to preach. The Lord took me from following the sheep. And the Hebrew word for took means he fetched me by the hand, he led me by the hand, and he said, "Go, prophesy to my people Israel." So when the high priest of Bethel, when the archbishop of Bethel, tries to get Amos to stop preaching, the answer is, "God called me to do it. I've been commissioned by God. He told me." In other words, I will not stop until the work that God had planned for me to do is done. And it was the same with John Bunyan, the great Baptist, during Puritan times. "If we release you from prison, do you promise to stop preaching?" He could have come out of prison any time. He was in prison when his wee blind daughter Mary died. His wife died too. He could have left at any time. He just had to promise to stop preaching. No, he said. He would never promise that. Because if God has called you to preach the truth of his word, how could you stop? That's what the religious don't understand. If you've been commissioned by God or called by him to do something, you can't stop. Because the word in you is like fire, and it burns in your bones, and you can't keep it in. Oh, preacher, when people try to stop you, remember this. Who called you? God did. Whose word or message are you proclaiming? The word of God. A called man cannot stop until the work is done, even from prison, even if they lead him to the gallows. The message is the same. Fourth point. The true prophets are to pronounce judgment on the false. You see, verse 16 and 17. Archbishop has come to him, has told him to go away. He's tried to get him in trouble legally with the king. And then Amos answered him and said, I can't go because God called me here to do it. And then he says, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Because you've said this, Archbishop of Bethel, now here's a word of the Lord just for you. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, in complete contradiction to what God said. You say, prophesy not to Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by lion, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth from this land. Israel now will surely go into captivity. Amaziah the liberal, you who say, don't say anything to Israel about her sins, no matter how sinful she is, and there's many today, don't say anything about such and such denomination, no matter what they're doing. It's the same as Amaziah. Don't point out any of the sins of the church, no matter how many times they're disobeying the word. Don't say anything against the church. And those who say that, liberal, unbelieving religious leaders, here's God's word for you. Thus saith the Lord, Amos said to this man, you're going to lose your wife and your family, and you're going to die in a foreign land. You go against God's word and God's preachers when they're preaching the truth from the Bible, there's consequences. And your people, the whole church you're sticking up for in their sin, they will surely be exiled now. You false preachers are going to be desolate, says God. God's word for unbelieving religious leaders, for false prophets of deceit, is not good. Amos didn't say, well, here's an interesting example of diversity of religion. Why didn't he say that to the archbishop? Let's find a compromise and some form of fellowship together. Because Amos wasn't an evangelical in Northern Ireland in the 21st century. He wasn't taken up with pragmatism and existentialism. No. He exposed and he denounced false religion and false religious leaders. And that's what a true preacher does. You look through the whole scripture. Did Elijah do that? Did Isaiah do that? Did Jeremiah? Did Christ do that? Oh, a true preacher always does that. Did Paul do that? Yep. The apostle, I mean, not me. All the lies they preached must be denounced by a true preacher. All the way through the scripture. Let me read from Jeremiah 23. Listen to what Jeremiah says in verse 1. Woe to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Woe. He goes on down and he says in verses 11 to 13, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even in the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. I have seen the folly of the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. A false prophet causes God's people to go into error. In verse 16 and 17, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision from their own heart and not from the mouth of God. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace, they say, to every one that walks after the imagination of his own heart, and no evil will come upon them. Doesn't matter what you do. Peace, peace, God's all love. That's a false prophet. And that's what Jeremiah condemned publicly. Denunciation of false preachers. I could give you hundreds of references. A true preacher will always do this. Ezekiel, Elijah, Acts. Let me give you a wee snippet from Acts. Just verses 7 to 12. Paul was with the deputy of the country, Sergius. Paul was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, is being led by the Spirit to say things like this. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of mischief, full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not seek to pervert the ways, the right ways of the Lord? Behold now your hand, the hand of the Lord's upon you, and you will be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a great darkness, and he went about seeking someone's hand. Then the deputy saw what was done and believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. True preachers will expose and denounce the false. They will not compromise in a fellowship with them. And when they do that, people will see the truth and believe. But if they compromise and comply and unite with the false, it's all gone. This principle runs throughout the whole of Scripture. True prophets denounce and pronounce judgment on the false. So anyone who tells, any preacher today that tells people that you're just okay the way you are and Jesus is not the only way to heaven, that person is a false preacher. And anyone that preaches today that humans are naturally good and we really don't have a sinful nature, like Charles Finney preached, he didn't believe in the sinful nature of man, we're neutral or good and we make the decisions ourselves, that is a false preacher. False. And any minister that says sodomy is okay and gay marriage is okay, they're totally false. And anyone that says female ministers are okay, they're false. Why? Because you're disobeying the plain teaching of the Word of God. Not because I say so, because the Bible says so. In practice and in doctrine, they are false, false, false. And anyone that's false in preaching is not qualified, according to 1 Timothy 3, to be a preacher or a pastor or an elder. They don't fulfill the biblical qualifications. They are imposters. All religionists that just have religion, your doom is coming. God's word is true. I conclude and summarize. 4 points. The false preachers use political and legal means to silence the true prophets. 2. False preachers tell God's prophets to go away and keep quiet. 3. True prophets or preachers are called by God. And 4. True prophets are to pronounce judgment upon the false. Now, going on the scriptural criteria, are there many nicey-nicey false preachers in Northern Ireland today? Yes. And judging from the last 2 years, there are those that have as much leadership capabilities as a cushion. Isn't that right? There was once a king of England, and his nickname was the cushion. Why did they call him the cushion? Because they say he bore the impression of the last person that sat on him. Whoever pressured him last, that was his opinion, a wee pragmatist. True preachers are called by God to speak out when the church disobeys the scripture. Not because the true preacher loves to be controversial or divisive, definitely not. But because the truth of God's word, God's message, is far more precious than to see it polluted and defiled by false preachers making all their wee excuses. Show me in the Bible where it says churches are to close if there's any danger to the life of the people attending. Where? The majority of leaders in this country and evangelical churches close their churches. Now, I know of four pastors who have publicly repented of doing it the first time. That's fine. That's what we're meant to do, isn't it? We can all make mistakes. We repent and we're forgiven. Where's the authority? Go and tell that to the early Christians in Rome. We should close if there's any danger to life. Is that right? Well, why were they taken from the catacombs where they worshipped God and thrown to the lions? They would laugh at our leaders, those early Christians. They would laugh. What about the martyrs? We shouldn't meet if there's any danger to life. Where? From the Bible. Where from the Bible? See? Oh, you got it from the media and the government. Very good. Do they love God? They hate him. They hate all his ordinances, they hate marriage, they hate babies, they hate them. And the evangelicals swallow it whole. Where's it? Show me. Show me from the Bible where there's ever a time when you say to Christians, don't you fellowship with one another for the next year? Don't you come into contact with each other? Where did that ever happen? It's not in the Word. It's rubbish. The truth. We have to call out the false. When they tell lies to the people, it's not the Bible. Where does it say our rule of faith and practice is the BBC? Huh? Not right. During COVID, you know what all the prayer meeting points were? Oh, COVID, COVID, COVID. See, as soon as the Ukraine war started, the very first week, tonight we're going to pray for the Ukraine. So the BBC set the prayer points at our prayer meetings. You actually believe what they're telling you. The evangelicals do. They're that brainwashed by the mainstream media. They can't think outside the box at all. Now, I'm not making excuses for Putin. But it was all Putin's an evil man. Putin's this, and that, and the other. And he probably is. But let's also pray. Lord, I pray for the British government because they are a load of evil men and women because they've killed more babies in the womb than Hitler killed Jews in the concentration camps. Oh no, it's just Putin's evil, not our idiots in Westminster. People actually believe in the media and he called out, brethren. The truth is what saves. We cannot let the truth be ruined. And when false preachers, look, I read it to you from Jeremiah. When false preachers cause God's people to err, to go into error, to stop meeting, to stop the ordinances, to not fellowship, because it's dangerous, God condemns that. He says they're false preachers doing that. We cannot let the truth be ruined by liars and false preachers who just take their opinions from the media. The truth is the wellspring of life. The truth of the Word of God. Don't let false ministers contaminate it. The truth for anyone that's listening is this. If anyone is listening and you're not saved, and you may be religious, the good works that you do, and the showy things that you do, like the Pharisees did, the broad tails in their garments and all, none of these things that you do make God happy. Because Israel had all that and more. But what God wants is heart religion. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You believe in him in life. He's your Lord. You read the scriptures and whatever it says, you do it. Because he's ruling over you as your Lord. You turn from your sin and repent and say, Lord, I've sinned. And you do it every day. Because it's always a present continuous tense. The crystal clear message of Amos and of God's word is this. Outward religion does not do it. Sin must be dealt with. There must be forgiveness. And only Jesus Christ dying in our place, bearing our sin, deals with sin. Trust in God and Jesus Christ as your sin bearer. But don't listen to the archbishops of Bethel, because they lie. Listen to the Bible. Get saved. Trust in Jesus. Become a Christian. And that's the truth that everyone needs to hear. Archbishops won't tell you it. They'll try and stifle that truth. But God's preachers are called to keep telling you the truth and to also to point out the imposters that tell lies. Thank you for your attention this morning, and God bless you. Amen.